Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Obamacare is a dagger aimed at the heart of religious freedom in this country.
I think that the health care law is really important. I believe that health care is a human right.
We're praying that this visit of the Holy Father help the Cuban people move towards a future of hope.
If I can show you the resurrection of Christ, a historic, grounded fact, then believing that God created the heavens and the earth, piece of cake.
My name is Mark, and I am a home health physical therapist. And while driving in between patients' homes, I love to listen to Issues Etc.
It's usually called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that's the title that probably every single Bible translation, in English at least, will give to this event. Here in Mark's Gospel, we're in the 21st chapter. We're going to talk about that entry into Jerusalem, Jesus kind of literally coordinating the events of his entrance. And if he's coordinating those, he's probably got plans for the days to come. We are coming to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, to the real point of it all in Matthew's gospel, and our pastor's roundtable will take up that subject for the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Thursday. It's the 29th of March, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, with our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are coming to you live on this Thursday afternoon from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. A little bit later, Maggie Carnell will join us. That'll be hour two. We're going to be talking about religious liberty in American history. We'll turn to media coverage of two stories, a lawsuit involving the state of Texas and the federal government and Planned Parenthood funding down in Texas. Carol Tobias, the president of National Right to Life, will be our guest to talk about that. And this Oklahoma law, one of those ultrasound laws with regard to abortion that has been ruled unconstitutional by an Oklahoma district judge. We'll see why and what will happen to that law. Then we'll turn to some of that media coverage. A story from the New York Times about a Russian feminist punk rock group that carried out what some people are calling a blasphemous mock mass in an Eastern Orthodox, I guess it would be a Russian Orthodox church, where Vladimir Putin attends to worship. And the other story, a Dutch Catholic church castrating victims of sexual abuse. All that in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for these 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And the listener with the best question or comment during this hour will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor John Helwig joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, welcome back.
Thank you. Pleasure to be with you.
And on the phone with us from Cedar Falls, Iowa, where he's pastor of College Hill Lutheran Church, Pastor John Wegener. John, welcome.
Welcome. Thanks for having me.
I have to ask a personal question of you first before we start the Bible study per se. You are a Wegener. That makes you connected to an Ethel Wegener in some way?
That's correct. She's my grandmother.
She's your grandmother, and she's turned 100 years old. I was at her birthday party.
That's correct. Yeah, she turned 100 last year on October 6th, and we're looking forward to celebrating with her this summer as well.
Just a marvelous, marvelous woman. I believe she attends church, Pastor Bruce Kaseman's church in Freeburg, Illinois, with one of her daughters, actually a couple of her daughters. Well, it's good to have you on the program.
Thank you.
Pastor Helwig, we call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there are certain elements that are kind of triumphal, but why do you think that name has stuck so much to this event?
I'm not exactly sure, but it seems that a lot of it is that this is a very unique event in the life and ministry of Christ. He comes and goes from Jerusalem and many other places all the time, but yet It's always very subdued. We know of at least one instance in which he more or less sneaks quietly into Jerusalem. This time, it's very different. He's coming in a very public, as you said at the introduction, an orchestrated way, and in a way that there is the accolades of the crowds, and so there is this idea of a triumphal entry, and as we'll see, as a king, fulfilling that messianic prophecy of as the true king entering into Jerusalem.
We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Can you set the context for us, Pastor Wegener, from the general context of Matthew's gospel?
Certainly. The text of Matthew's gospel begins with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham, already laying the groundwork. I've heard it said that the gospels are kind of like a preface for the passion. And so we find Jesus making his way to the holy city as he comes from Jericho with a great crowd behind him.
He's going to be hailed, I believe, as the son of David when he enters. So tell us, Pastor Helwig, what would that have meant? What did that mean to call someone the son of David?
Well, ultimately, that's a declaration of him being the right heir to the throne, and really, in many ways, it is, again, a messianic thing, that he is the Messiah, the ultimate heir of David. A lot of the people who are heralding him as that probably don't fully understand, or I'm sure do not fully understand the ramifications of this, but they are definitely seeing him as the rightful heir to David's throne, of which he is. Many of them, I think, mistakenly thinking he's going to take it in an earthly way like David did. But
right.
The idea that he is that heir, that son of David, and we see that again, as Pastor Wegener pointed out, from the very preface, the beginning of Matthew's gospel with the genealogy. And then there are a few times there where he is called this. This is the only time that's a really a big public event, though, that he's being declared that son of David in that kingship way. Only, again, they don't understand the way he's going to be king. They think it's going to be an earthly way.
Pastor Wegener, what do you think they meant when they said son of David?
I think that they knew that he was the Messiah that was promised to come, but just like Pastor said, as they see him going into the city, riding on the donkey, they have no clue what's going to happen to him. They just don't understand. Even though Christ has already predicted it, that he would suffer and die, they're looking for him to go in and conquer.
Pastor Helwig, isn't Jesus kind of setting this up? I mean, he's assuming the role of a king here, especially with this donkey thing, isn't he?
Yeah. I mean, this is clearly a fulfillment, as you know, Matthew points out, of the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy of the king coming righteous coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You know, that idea that he's coming, he is very much so. And he has clearly arranged this beforehand even. So it is very much so he is trying to set this out. But again, it's a matter of how is he going to be king? What is his throne even? And how is he going to mount that throne, so to speak?
In verse 1 of chapter 21, now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a foal, the beast of burden. So Jesus knows that his ride is waiting for him there in the city. And when he comes in, is that way of entering? I mean, people would have rode donkeys all the time. But when he enters there with the accolades of Son of David, is that something that would have, riding on a donkey, would have said king to them? In their context, Pastor Helwig?
Well, there's more to it than that, because you're right. A lot of people do ride donkeys. It is unique, though, that he normally doesn't. Jesus normally does not ride a donkey. So he is doing something different, which is going to draw attention. But the other thing we have to keep in mind, and we learn especially from the Gospel of John, is that Jesus has just come from raising Lazarus just outside of Jerusalem. And so there's already all of this buzz going on about him. And so people are looking much more at him and who he is, and he is heightening the expectations. You know, for him to do miracles up in Galilee doesn't impact Jerusalem as much. But here he is right in their backyard, and not only doing a miracle, but raising somebody from the dead, somebody who's been in the grave for days. This is totally unheard of. This is something that shows his majesty and his power in a way that people just have not seen before. And so I think that's drawing a lot of attention to it. And then they say, wait a minute, he's riding this donkey, which he normally doesn't do.
They're putting two and two together.
Right. They're seeing that there's these different, there's kind of convergence of these different ideas and the symbolism that's coming together, that they're recognizing that this is something really special. And we have to remember, too, the idea that the crowds want Jesus, the great miracle worker, to be king is not new to this text. This has happened throughout. You might remember the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has to withdraw away to the mountain on his own because the people want to make him king then. And so, again, they see him do a miracle, and then he's coming in this way. It's just a natural fit for the people, I think.
Well, it sounds, Pastor Wegener, like Jesus is setting all of this up not to send the wrong message, but to send the right message to everybody. It almost sounds like he is asking in some way for his enemies to take him on this time when he enters Jerusalem, about a minute before we go to a break.
Yeah, he's asking for his enemies to take him on. He's coming in. I love the way when you read through Luther here, he says that he's coming in meekness and not like a king coming to destroy, but he enters in and with the miracles that he performs, you know, when he does it on the Sabbath and other times too, he's coming in and he's ready for those people who oppose him to his face.
Pastor John Wegener is pastor of College Hill Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. He's part of our Pastor's Roundtable along with Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We'll be right back.
We have some great programs lined up for you during Holy Week, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Holy Week programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Holy Week bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekend of Palm Sunday, April 1st. issuesetc.org and click support.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
St. Michael's Singers with the fifth stanza of the Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On in Majesty. The hymn really gets it right when it says, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Now, that's where we're headed in our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, March the 29th. Pastor John Helwig and Pastor John Wegener are our guests. Speaking of Palm Sunday and of Holy Week, Holy Week doesn't stop issues, etc., not that it should. In fact, we're going to pull out some of the best stuff we've got for you during Holy Week this year, and you can find out all about it and let your fellow parishioners know about it right there in your church bulletin by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the support page, and right at the top of the page, you'll find the Issues Etc. Holy Week Bulletin insert. It has a sampling of the Holy Week broadcasting that we'll have for you coming in Holy Week, and a note about the return of Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, for the Easter season. Another way of saying thanks to our listeners, LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. You'll find the bulletin insert there. You can download it and print it off and take it to your church secretary. Make sure it gets into the bulletin this weekend. Okay, I see that you have in front of you one of my favorite books of all time, Pastor Helwig. It's a parallel of the four Gospels in Greek, I believe, if I can see it, or is it in English?
This is English.
That one's in English. They also make one in Greek. And you pointed out during the break, and I did not know this, that this is one of the few accounts that appears in all four Gospels, including John. What's unique about Matthew's here? What's different in the other tellings of this story?
Matthew doesn't add a whole lot that the others don't, but he's very focused in here on making sure that we understand the fulfillment of the prophecy. John also recounts that, that they want to keep that in there. Mark and Luke add a little bit in kind of the prolegomena portion of it, in that when the two disciples go into Bethphage, Mark and Luke recount how they were questioned, why are you taking these donkeys? And they gave the answer that Jesus prompted them to and were released to go. And so that's what they add to it. John adds something interesting, and that is that while this is to fulfill this prophecy, the disciples really don't understand it until later. Fairly common, and it's a more or less a open admission by John that we just didn't get it. We saw this was happening, and they were probably caught up in the full excitement of it, but not really understanding the full ramifications of how this was going to happen. And then the other only other thing that's added by one of the other ones is that Luke adds the admonition by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of be quiet, stop this noise, don't have all of your followers making all of this for fear. Obviously, it's going to stir up the Romans against them. Of course, the irony is it wasn't the Romans who were stirred up that week. It was actually the Jewish leaders themselves who then stirred up Pontius Pilate at the end of the week on Friday.
That's an interesting thing, Pastor Wegener, and that is kind of staying with the theme of Jesus courting his opposition in this way. One of the rationale that the Jewish leaders use later in the week to kind of clinch the deal that Jesus has simply got to die is the advice of the high priest, who says, look, it's expedient that one guy die rather than the whole nation come and be destroyed. And if we let him go, the Romans are going to catch wind of it, and they're going to come and destroy us. So let's do away with him. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, you're right. Well, he sits in that seat, and he's got the authority to say that, he lets the people do that, and I think it's a wonderful place, a wonderful thing for him to do there, where he's speaking what's given to him in his particular office.
Now, Jesus, as you mentioned before, instructs the disciples to go get this donkey, and he seems to anticipate the exchange that's going to happen there. Should we take it to believe that the person who has this donkey sitting out on the street is a disciple of Jesus, that he understands when he says the Lord needs it? They know what Lord he's talking about, Pastor Wegener?
Yeah, it seems that he we don't know for sure, but it could be a believer that has already heard of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, and believes in him. But we just don't know that, and it could be just the fact that he sends the disciples and says that the Lord of them, he needs these animals.
The prophecy comes from what book, Pastor Helwig?
Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9.
What is the, I mean, if you can tell us, what's kind of the context of those verses? Often, I mean, we've often said here on Issues, et cetera, that when you see one or two verses quoted, usually it's an indication that there's more to be said about that particular one. I mean, this one seems to be a royal prophecy about, is it initially about David or is it about somebody else?
Well, this is obviously not, I'm talking about David because chronologically it's a fair bit after David. We're talking about, this is a return of kingship there. So it's really seen, I think, as a messianic return that this is coming here. It's a part of this idea that there is a coming king who is going to bring peace. He speaks of, and continuing on in context there, like verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And that then also, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. It's amazing the messianic implications here of pointing to Christ that it really is, although, again, we can see that the people of that era didn't see that happening at that time.
Kind of raises a question about Jesus and prophecy, Pastor Wagner, because while Jesus certainly does fulfill prophecy, sometimes he seems to be intentionally fulfilling prophecy. Like, he knows the prophecy, and he's putting things together to fit the prophecy. Is that what's happening here?
Sure. Yeah. You know, it's an amazing thing. He in his humanity, he knows the scriptures from youth. As he, just like us, we study the scriptures, and he knows what's going to take place, and you can see how things play out here. Even his omniscience is coming to fore here as we see him directing his disciples to the city. To his village to find the donkey. He's directing all things.
So in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them. And here's the part that, as a kid, always kind of hung me up a little bit, Pastor Helwig. And he sat on them. I mean, Jesus is God. He can do all things. But I have a hard time picturing him sitting on both the donkey and the colt. Does any detail kind of, I mean, does anyone clear this up for us? What's he actually doing?
Well, anytime you're dealing with a pronoun, the question is, of course, what is the original referent? My understanding of it is, you look at it, it's clear he's only riding the colt throughout. The colt, in fact, is the only one that's mentioned in a couple of the other accounts.
Right.
So what it probably is the them is probably actually the cloaks.
Oh.
The multiple cloaks are being put on the donkey, and then Jesus sat on them.
Right.
So it's just a question of what is them. Because in one reading you can say, yeah, it's the two donkeys, but it's like, well, that logic tells us it's not. That can't be the case. So then we look at it, it's like, oh, no, there's multiple cloaks. That's what he's sitting on.
What does this mean, Pastor Wagner, that they kind of saddle him up? I mean, they're using their own clothes to do it.
Right. It seems that they kind of understand what's going on here. They're already doing things that indicate that he's a king. And this is the disciples, they're laying their clothes on the animals. And I believe it's not here in Matthew's gospel, but it seems that he is placed upon the animals. Here, I think in the text in the Greek, it says that he sits upon them, upon the garments that are placed on the colt. But the fact that they're laying their garments on the colt does indicate that they recognize him to be a king.
Is this, I mean, should we picture this as kind of getting swept up in the crowd as they're entering Jerusalem? I mean, obviously you said Jesus is coordinating all of this, but from an outsider's kind of looking in, would it look like they're kind of drafting him as they wanted to so often before, as Pastor Helwig pointed out? To an outside observer, would it look like they were saying, all right, Jesus, you're going to be king. We're going to pick you up and put you on the donkey, and we're going to ride you into town, and we're going to call you the son of David, Pastor Wagner?
Yeah, boy, as the people are watching what the disciples are doing, the two of them, and they bring Jesus there with the cloaks on the animals, you would have to believe that the people there were recognizing this as something that indicates that they recognize him as a king. And so then you can see them kind of follow through with this as he enters into Jerusalem.
It's Thursday afternoon. It's the 29th of March. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in the next half hour of the program. Feel free to give us a call during this break by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Don't have to use a phone. You can also send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. We've also left space for you to leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're in Matthew chapter 21, the first 9 verses, looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They're not only spreading their cloaks on the animals as a saddle for this entering king, they spread their cloaks on the road, and they're cutting down branches, where we get the Palm Sunday reference, and spreading them on the road, too. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, etc. 300.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is a special Life Issues update, Obamacare before the Supreme Court, with Brad Mattis.
Day 3 of the Supreme Court oral arguments on Obamacare started with severability. If the mandate forcing Americans to buy health insurance is ruled unconstitutional, what, if any, of Obamacare should remain intact? Primary of these concerns are two issues: making sure high-risk individuals have access to health care and that they have affordable premiums. Without the mandate, this would be unworkable. And then there's a myriad of other parts to Obamacare. Based on today's oral arguments, to say the justices are struggling with this is an understatement. Justices Scalia and Thomas seem to favor doing away with the rest of Obamacare, but the traditionally liberal justices want much to remain. Justice Kennedy and Chief Justice Roberts seem to be somewhere in the middle. Only time will tell.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice. The first stanza of the hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, which is exactly what we're watching Jesus do in our pastor's round table as he enters Jerusalem. He's not headed for the king's palace or for the king's throne. And while he will spend some time in his father's house, the temple, after this, he's really headed outside the city again for his crucifixion and his coronation as king. Our pastor's round table on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor John Helwig and Pastor John Wegener. So not only do they put their cloaks on the animals themselves, they start pulling the branches down off the trees. They're covering the road in Jesus' path. What does that mean, Pastor Helwig?
Well, it would be sort of the equivalent of the modern rolling out the red carpet. It's trying to make everything nicer for him. There's a symbolism here that not only is he not getting himself dirty and walking on the ground, but even the animal he's riding on, even the donkey, is not getting dirtied by this. So it's really kind of an honoring of him. And there's also, for some of them, there's also a real humbling going on when you're going to take your own cloak off. The closest we have is the old chivalry where a man would take his coat off and lay it over a puddle for a woman to walk over. But it's this idea that they're humbling themselves and going to let the donkey walk across that rather than get dirty. So it's very much so an honoring of him as a king.
Now, the shouting stuff, and that's pretty clear from Matthew's account here, Pastor Wegener, they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Tell us about that word, Hosanna.
Yeah, Hosanna is a wonderful word. We see it in the Hebrew in Psalm 118, Hoshiana, which really means save now. And by the fact that the people are saying this to him, it's they're saying basically, save now this king, this the son of David. He's our king. Bless him. And it's a great greeting. But that word Hosanna, in the Hebrew there we see the word save, which is the same word that we see in Joshua, which of course comes to us in the form of Jesus in the New Testament.
They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do they know what they're saying, Pastor Helwig? I mean, that's certainly right, but do they have any idea of how right they are?
Well, yes and no. They do see him as the son of David, as the one who is anointed, as the Messiah coming in the name of the Lord. How he's going to do that, they've got completely out of phase. They think that he's going to be an earthly king. And not that he's headed to crucifixion. And so there is a certain amount to which, yeah, they see it, but they only see part of it. They probably only see the part that they want to see, to be honest. But they don't see the fullness of how he's going to be coming. But there's a recognition that he is coming as the one who is anointed by God because he is coming in the name of the Lord?
Well, that's a question from Marilyn in Wheaton, Illinois, for you, Pastor Wegener. She says, what does blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord mean? Is this just talking about Jesus? Pastor Schwerla talked about hallowed be thy name on Tuesday on Issues, etc., and said that we, the baptized, have the name of God on us too. I guess it kind of raises the question, Pastor Wegener. They are talking to Jesus in this context, and we also sing these words for some churches every Sunday, these very words, without any change whatsoever. What are we singing about there, too?
Oh, this is so fantastic to hear this. In the liturgy, we hear this Sunday mornings as we also prepare to receive our Lord in the body and blood in the sacrament. Blessed is he who comes to us to be with us in a very unique way, just as he has promised. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when you talk about the name of the Lord, we have the name placed upon us in baptism, the name of Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So they're very excited. They're going in. Why doesn't Jesus correct them? I mean, he knows all things. He knows that while they're well-intentioned, Pastor Helwig, they're so, as you've said several times here, they've just got it completely backwards as to what he's going to do. Why doesn't he raise his hand? He has their attention. They're going to listen to what he says. What does he say? Stop, stop. Before we go any farther, you have to understand, I'm going to be crucified. Before we go any farther, you got to understand, I'm not going to take David's throne away from, in this case, Herod, who occupies it right now. Why not?
Well, actually, we can take it a step further than that. Not only does he not correct them, what he does do is he does correct, as Luke accounts, the Pharisees who want him to stop them. And he says that, in fact, if they would stop, even the stones would cry out that this is what they should be doing. In other words, he's saying that they should be praising me in this regard. Why doesn't he explain how it's coming? I imagine it's a lot like he explained this countless times to the disciples before this, and they never got it. This is so far out of their realm of understanding, so far from anything you can imagine, anything we sinful human beings would think of. How do we want to glorify our King? Well, we want it to be honor and glory and all good things. We don't want betrayals, beatings, mockings, and crucifixion. And yet that's exactly what he has come to do. I don't think there's a way that they can understand this. And so while he is saying what they're doing thus far is correct, they're misunderstanding it. But yet what they're doing is correct, so there's no reason to stop them from doing it. In fact, they need to be praising him. Everyone should be praising him. But I don't think at this point in time they can really comprehend how it actually was going to happen, how he actually was going to be king. And again, we see this time and again, how he explains to the disciples he's going to be crucified and died. They don't get it. You've got James and John a little bit earlier than this coming to him and say, hey, can we have those places of honor at your right hand and your left hand as you come into your kingdom? And Jesus is telling me, you don't know what you're asking. In essence, that's for two thieves who are going to be on my right and left when I come into my kingdom. And so I think there's a certain amount to which it's a situation they can't get it at this point. And so Jesus doesn't stop them and try to explain that to them.
It strikes me, Pastor Wegener, there are a lot of Christians nowadays who probably don't get it even now. I mean, they certainly do believe that Jesus went to be crucified and to rise again, but they kind of want this Jesus who is going to be, political phenomenon, who's going to be the guy who rights all the wrongs in society. And they kind of want the Jesus, if you would say to them, Jesus takes his throne in his death on the cross, they'd say, no. That may have been necessary, but that's not where he's crowned king, even though it is where he is quite literally crowned king. What would you say to them?
Right. Well, this is the whole reason why he came. He's entering into Jerusalem here for one reason, the reason why he was born. The reason why the angels declared peace on earth is for this very reason, because Jesus was made man to go to the cross to suffer for us, where his death on the cross accomplishes our salvation. It fulfills all that the prophets have spoken, where he says, it is finished. So this really, the death of Christ on the cross here, is central to Christianity. I think some people would rather, just like you said, dismiss Good Friday. They just want to jump right over to Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and forget that Friday is actually a wonderful day for us, especially those of us who are deep in, or are steeped in sin and death, that Jesus on the cross, he delivers us from all of this.
We mentioned just a moment ago, and going into this break, Pastor Helwig, that we sing these words in the liturgy as we approach the Lord's Supper, or as the Lord's Supper approaches us. Why do we sing these words? Why are these words deemed appropriate for us to sing and pray as the Lord's Supper is being prepared?
Because it is, I like the way you put it the second time, the Lord's Supper is approaching us. It is our King who is coming to us. And so we are praising him as that King. And so beautifully, so accurately, to use that word, Hosanna, because Hosanna, as we mentioned earlier, means save us, but yet it's also a word of praise. We're praising God because he is the one who saves us, and he saves us because he is coming to us. That King is coming to us in the name of the Lord, and he is very much so actually coming to us in his body and blood there in the sacrament.
So it's as appropriate for us to sing that on Sunday as it was for them to sing this back in Jerusalem.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I mean, he is entering into us in our presence in some ways even more really, more personally, directly into my being, in fact, than there. So it's very much so appropriate for us to do that because he is coming into our presence.
Pastor John Helwig is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor John Wegener is pastor of College Hill Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Our pastor's roundtable, 10 more minutes of it, and our study of Matthew chapter 21 on the other side of this break.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Thank you.
the hymn Hosanna, Blessed is He That Comes in the Name of the Lord, sung by the Columbus Consort. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 21, with our Pastor's Roundtable. The Lutheran Study Bible's one of the things we give away during our Pastor's Roundtable, but it's also a resource that we recommend all the time here on Issues Etc. It is a great resource, and I do believe that Pastor Helwig has one in front of him as well. Almost every pastor, as I say, that comes in here has the Lutheran Study Bible in front of it, and that should say a lot to everybody, pastors and lay people alike, about the quality of this resource from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll see a link to the Lutheran Study Bible, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. I think they just came out with another edition of this thing in black leather. Paul McCain likes to send out tweets about all of this stuff, and I think they have another edition about it, if I was paying attention to my computer earlier today. So they have all different kinds for you or as a gift. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Lutheran Study Bible. Let's see what Stephen has to say. He's listening in London, England. Stephen, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. I'm getting used to understanding Lutheranism, and I'm come from an Anglican background, but I'm really loving what I've been hearing over the last few years. And I think you've kind of almost answered my question. I was thinking about the way that that Jesus comes in great humility on this donkey. Is that a great picture to help help me understand how Lutherans think about the word and the water and the bread and the wine in the worship service, that in the same humble, even rejectable way, Jesus comes to us in humility by these means, Sunday by Sunday, just as he came on that Palm Sunday on a donkey.
Stephen, thanks for listening in London. And sounds like he's already thinking like a Lutheran, doesn't it, Pastor?
Yeah.
Let's start with both pastors want to chime in. Let's start with Pastor Wegener. Your response.
Oh, exactly. You hit this one right on. How Christ comes to us today in deep humility. You know, the Hebrew word there, ani, is poor, afflicted, lowly. And then we have it translated into the Greek there, praus, which is meek and humble. And you're right, it fits into Lutheran theology so well, because that's the way we see how Christ comes to us today in his word and preaching. It's so simple, so weak and easily rejected, but that's the way that Christ has promised to come to us. And like you said, in water, where the word is there, combined with it, according to God's command, Christ's command, as well as in the sacrament of the altar with his body and blood.
Pastor Helwig, you were kind of chattering with excitement during Stephen's call. Nice to hear someone that gets Lutheranism, especially the sacramental element. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree again completely. It is such a great illustration of how he comes. And you think about how... Again, how would we, if we were to orchestrate his coming on this triumphal entry, how would we orchestrate it? We would have him on with chariots and a big entourage, not gentle and humble on a donkey. In the same way, if we were going to put together our own way of doing things, we would probably have some kind of great, glorious, fancy way of doing it, not water, bread, wine, words, the most basic, the most elemental things, and yet that's how he does. He lowers himself to that extent in order to come to us. It is a beautiful picture.
Let's see. Dan in Park River, North Dakota, has a question. He says, "You've talked already about Jesus' unique coronation. What sort of kingdom is he inaugurating, Pastor Wegener?"
His kingdom that he's inaugurating is the kingdom of grace. How he comes to give us pure grace and mercy through the forgiveness of sins that he wins for us on the cross. This is his kingdom. This is the kingdom, certainly, that we pray that comes to us in the Lord's Prayer, and he delivers. He delivers right now in time to us, through the Word and the sacraments, as we just discussed. This is the kingdom that he came to bring to us. It's in him. It's in Christ.
Let's see, Derek in Seward, Nebraska, Pastor Helwig, he says, "Just a comment, we discussed this passage in Bible study last week, and one of the things we came up with, since Jesus is riding on the foal of the donkey, is that Jesus would have likely been riding with his feet on the ground unless he was 5'3". Keep up the good work." Pastor Helwig?
Well, I have to, I have to plead ignorance to exactly how they would normally write on donkeys in that era. But again, what that really illustrates is that humility, again, and that for him to ride on this colt, he is having to possibly hold his knees up or, you know, sit on it maybe in a kind of a side saddle or some way to alter it so that for him to even be able to do this. And so it again emphasizes that lowering of himself.
And the other gospel writers are quite clear that this foal that he rides on is of such meager age that it's never been ridden or used before. It's not even considered mature enough to do its job yet. So I think that's kind of a nice picture of Jesus' feet dragging along the road, although he probably was a little shorter than 5'3", if he was a typical man of that age. Regina in Rhode Island with a very relevant question here. Maybe we can clear up some misunderstanding. Regina says, it is amazing how the beginning of the week, the crowds cheered and shouted praise to Jesus. They even hailed him as king. But by the end of the week, their cheers turned to jeers and their shouts of praise to shouts of condemnation. Instead of King Jesus, they declared that they had no king but Caesar. Unfortunately, we at times can be as fickle as the crowd that called for his crucifixion. Pastor Wegener, what are your thoughts there?
Yes. Boy, it's just like we are that way. We see the crowd shouting their, their shouts of joy and appreciation for this king and how he's the son of David, blessed is he, Hosanna, everything that's so wonderful. And then we hear later on in the week how they are yelling, crucify him. Is this the same crowd? We would have to believe that definitely some of these people that are entering in with Jesus are now standing in that same crowd that's yelling, crucify him. Just think about how we live. Sometimes we have praise coming off of our lips, and then the next thing we're doing is cursing. It's an amazing thing, but it kind of just gives us a picture of what we are, we're like.
At the very least, Pastor Helwig, we have those opponents of Jesus who are on hand, the other gospel writer tells us, and they want nothing to do with this King Jesus. I mean, they are the ones who are already, you mentioned the raising of Lazarus, they're already coming to their decision about killing him, aren't they?
Right.
So, finally, let's talk about that coronation at the cross, Pastor Helwig. No one expects it. Only Jesus sees it coming. He's predicted it, though, for his disciples at least 3 or 4 times. And yet, they're taken aback by it as well. Why must it be this way for Jesus to enter his glory, to use his words after his resurrection?
He has to do this in order to have a people, if you will. I mean, he had the kingship, you could argue, in a certain manner, being God and from all eternity. But for us to be his people, to have us as his people, we need him to redeem us and to lower himself to death on the cross so that we can be redeemed. Otherwise, we would be condemned rightly. And so he does this for us. It's not to make him king. It's rather to make us his subjects and his people that he comes to that. And I find it so ironic as you look at this whole week. The people are heralding him as king at the beginning. And then it was brought up. Then they're calling for his death. But ironically, it's the Gentile leader, Pontius Pilate, who makes the right confession there as he hangs on the cross, that this is, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it is through this act of his death that he becomes that king because he makes us his people there.
Pastor Wegener, with about 30 seconds, why is this kind of king the best kind of king for us to have?
He's the king that we need. He's the king that comes to save his people. He comes to redeem those who need a savior. And that's the kind of king the whole world needs, because we're all held in bondage to our sin under the law. But the pure gospel is that he comes and he saves us by his death. He becomes the king who dies on behalf of his people.
Pastor John Wegener is pastor of College Hill Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. John, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's my pleasure.
Pastor John Helwig is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, thanks for coming in.
Thank you for having me.
Regina in Rhode Island, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all your questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to kick it off with Maggie Carner of LCMS Life and Health Ministries. We're going to talk about religious liberty in American history. Religious liberty is still much on the minds of many Christians, especially with the health care issues, the HHS mandate. One wonders whether or not we can hang on to the liberty we've enjoyed for so long in this country for much longer. Carol Tobias of National Right to Life will join us after that. We'll talk about a lawsuit involving the state of Texas against the Obama administration over federal funding and Planned Parenthood in that state, and an Oklahoma law where all they had to do was show the ultrasound to the mother, but a judge there in Oklahoma has said that before an abortion, that is not constitutional. We'll see what Carol Tobias has to say from National Right to Life. We'll round things off talking with George Conger, two very odd religion stories covered in the New York Times, and we'll see what he has to say about the media coverage there, how well these stories were written, whether or not they tell both sides of the story. Well, this Jesus continues to come to us, doesn't he? He comes to us humble, not riding on a donkey, but through the humility of his word and his sacraments. He comes to us nonetheless, and he saves us, just as he first came to save us. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.